Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior knows us to the letter. He understands our difficulties, our troubles, of what we experience from day to day, the trouble and sorrow of being single, of having no children, of having to cope with a serious disease, with chronic pain, with the overall breakdown of our body because of having lost a loved one, the trouble of being unemployed or of not being able to work, etc., etc. Truly, beloved, the Lord Jesus, the Lord God knows our troubles. He knows our sorrows, our adversities, and he has a feeling for them. He feels them right along with us. That's one of those riches we have discovered when we considered Lord's Day 14 about the birth of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Because there we confess already that his life covers our life with all that it entails from the cradle to the grave, with his innocence and perfect holiness, yeah, with his suffering and with his death, the subject of this afternoon's Lord's Day. Yeah, indeed, those riches of Christ's life on earth, of his presence in the life of many people, everyone will agree to. Even the liberal theologians will derive some comfort from his birth and from his suffering of being the man for others. After all, they say, Jesus took the side of the weak and of the meek in society. He came to aid, to support the poor, the unemployed, the lonely. Yes, the Lord Jesus took sides, and we can derive moral support from that. And that's what to them then is the gospel. It's what it's all about. It gives you moral support. But beloved, the question is whether such moral support will really help us. What good will it do if a mere man, feeble and weak as well, give you such moral support? Of course, support from someone who has experienced troubles and hardship himself, rather than from those who have easy talking, may for the moment prove to be meaningful. But still, if it comes to the point, when it comes to the point, what good will his moral support in the end really be to you, to us? And another question is whether that suffering of the Lord Jesus was all that special. Wasn't his situation not similar to the people who have suffered throughout the course of the ages? People who are living in areas of disaster, who are subject to contagious diseases, to chemical warfare, to cruel oppression, as so many also of God's children, if we think of the Middle East. Of course, no one will deny that Christ's suffering was absolutely terrible, you know, right up to the end. But was it really all that much worse than the suffering in our age? It was rather short, wasn't it? Was it really all that bad? Was it now worse than the suffering in our age? And then painful suffering for years on end, or just a half a day on a cross? Think of the Holocausts suffered by Jews and others alike throughout the various world wars and on the wars. Think of the last 100 years. And that begs then the question, once again, what's so special about Christ's suffering? What comfort does Christ's suffering offer in our misery? Well, beloved, we confess here that by his atoning sacrifice, his perfect payment, Christ grants us comfort and peace for now and forever. And he is able to do so because he satisfied God's divine justice, Secondly, he suffered as man's substitute. He took our place. And thirdly, he secured for us salvation, an eternal salvation. So, beloved, when we then seek an answer to that question, that we may never say that Christ's suffering seems but little compared to what we have to endure. Certainly our suffering can be very heavy, very tough to bear, something that the Lord God recognizes as well. His word does speak of trouble meeting us in our needs when it comes to hardship, persecution, famine, or being destitute or being persecuted, oppressed. But then the Lord also adds something to that. Then he says, for example, in Romans 8, the passage we have read, that in all those things we are to be more than conquerors because of the love of God that accompanies us throughout. Throughout it all, we are maybe convinced that whatever trouble and hardship, whatever suffering and sorrow there may be in this, our present life, it will not be able to separate us from the love of God, a love that lies anchored in Christ Jesus, our Savior. And therefore, instead of drawing us away from God, our troubles and hardship bring us closer to Him by giving them a place in our lives. The Lord purposely uses them to undergird the bond of love between Him and us. Now, we often don't see it that way, but the Lord God tells us so nevertheless. We think of that other passage we have read, Hebrews 12. The Jewish Christians were being oppressed, were being persecuted. And it should be seen as a form, we're told, as discipline. That means that the Lord is using our hardships to bring us up in the fear of His name. That's how He draws us to Him. That's how He puts us right on track or back on track. Keep us on the right way to make us live more and more a holy life, a life increasingly dedicated to Him. And that's how He also keeps us involved with His everlasting kingdom and makes us more faithful with respect to His church gathering work. That's the most important work that takes place under the sun. Once this is finished, the gathering of His people, then the Lord Jesus Christ will return. So He uses hardships and discipline to make us believe, make us more dependent on Him, so that we think of Him every day in all our circumstances, and always keep in mind as to what He has promised. Paradise lost, but then it will be a matter of paradise regained right here on this earth, a renewed earth. Now, it's true, again, you have to say that we as a rule do not appreciate at all suffering, those hardships, those adversities coming our way. But then we should be very careful not to blame the Lord for that lack of appreciation. The Lord is abundantly clear about it in His word. He says very clearly in His word, all that evil, which I will not keep away from you, I will turn to your good. Yes, in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. We have read that again in Romans. And also at the time of our baptism, that was signed and sealed to us. Then we confess that God will avert all evil or turn it to our benefit. That's how it is for the truth. That's how it is with our suffering, our hardships, with what we have to endure here as long as we are here on earth. Now, they do not come in our life to draw us away, to separate us from our God. Not to draw us closer, to bring us closer to God, our Father, in Jesus Christ. But, beloved, the point this afternoon is that that was altogether different with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. All His suffering did not work Him for good. All the suffering was not used by the Father to draw his suffering servant closer to him. To the contrary, there came a separation. A separation that we can never relate to, that we do not know about. He became completely forsaken, completely. The Father turned his back to his Son. The Father did not lift up his countenance towards him. He took every light away, became utterly dark for our Savior. The dark clouds of God's holy wrath came upon him. And Jesus Christ, beloved, experienced something no one else has ever experienced here on earth. He experienced what is the worst that can happen. He fell into the hands of the living God, who had now become to him a consuming fire. Now, our Savior, beloved, let us understand it well, felt the devastating impact of that separation as no one else ever could. He carried that immense burden of our sin and guilt and carried on his own person, all alone, all by himself. And it was because of the sin of us men, because of you and my sin, that God loaded his anger upon him, our substitute, our replacement. The Savior experienced God's holy abhorrence of sin, which received that awful form in that suffering of his, in that divine curse. For he became cursed, beloved, because of our sin, of your and my sin. And that's how he also came to hang on that accursed wood, that cross. As you probably know, death by the cross was the worst possible sentence. To die on a cross was the worst of all executions. And the Romans used that form of execution only for their slaves. Crucifixion constituted a slave-like death. And considered the right punishment then for that so-called king of the Jews. But that crucifixion, or as the Jews did it, hanging on a tree, was terrible for yet another reason. The Lord God himself had said in his word, anyone who is hung on a tree bears the curse of God. And that's why people were not crucified that quickly or hung on a tree. When they hung people, crucified people, then they expressed with it, ultimately, Lord, we have gone the whole route with this man. We have gone all the way. He now received the heaviest sentence imaginable, the worst possible sentence we can possibly think of. And that's as far as we can go. We can only execute, we can only kill the body. And that's why we push him on further, push him on to you. Lord, the rest is up to you. For you can also kill the soul. Will you then curse him? Now, beloved, that's the real gravity of the situation, the seriousness of our Savior's crucifixion. There was no room for him here on earth, and he was not received in heaven at that time. And it left but one possibility. There was only one possibility left over the oppression of hell itself, of that second death, of that pain, terror, and hellish agony. And that's where it really ended up for our Savior, something that we will never be able to fathom, to understand. And that's where it ended up after a whole life of suffering. A whole life of suffering throughout his life on earth. Yeah, the King of Israel, the King of Kings, the King of the whole universe, he was born in poverty, as you know. There was nothing royal about it. Right from the beginning, there was no room for him. He came to live in that contemptible Nazareth. Still he came to reveal the love of God, to reveal to man, to reveal to us the secret counsel and will concerning our redemption, our salvation. He came to prove that love of God by the sacrifice of his life, of his body and soul. But he was rejected, even by his own people. Denied by a Peter, who who swore that he had never known him, betrayed by a sign of love, by that kiss of Judas. Yeah, all of it must have cut him to the core, to the soul. And if that wasn't good enough, they hung him on a cross, that despised cross, that accursed wood, there on that hill of Calvary, just outside Jerusalem, the holy city of God, God's special dwelling place on earth. He hung there so that everyone could give expression to their horror of him, could mock and despise him by wagging their head, by turning their heads away, by challenging to come off that cross, as he helped others help yourself, which he could have done right on that very moment. Could have canceled out the pain, could have come off that cross, and of course none of us would be saved. So that's what they did. They turned their heads away demonstratively, as prophesied by Isaiah. He was one from whom men hide their faces. And that's how our Lord and Savior suffered. That's how he suffered while he was completely sinless, completely innocent. The eternal Son of God, eternally loved by his Father, had to experience now that he had assumed our flesh and blood, had to experience in body and soul the wrath of God against sin, the sin of the whole human race, of that sin back in paradise, that original sin, and what came in its wake, our actual daily sins, sins with which we are still all too familiar. The Lord Jesus then became an object of suffering due to that eternal wrath of God. He had to experience it all. The arrows, all the bowls of God's anger were directed against him. And that's how our Savior willingly, voluntarily, has taken upon himself the whole burden of God's wrath. So that by his suffering, as the only atoning sacrifice, the only payment that was called for, he redeemed our body and soul from everlasting damnation. And in that way of immense suffering has obtained for us the grace of God, righteousness, and a life that never, ever ends. Yeah, beloved, that's how our Savior suffered here on earth, just outside that well-known city of Jerusalem. Yeah, he suffered as no one has ever done before or after. Yes, he, the Holy One, the most sensitive one, he suffered his whole life long, up and including that cross. Wherever he turned, he was confronted with the wrath of God, the anger of God against the sin of us, the human race. And while he himself was innocent, while he himself never committed any sin, not even one, he had never done any sin. And yet he suffered as no one ever could. God's blows on him were indeed death blows. And only he could take them in stride. And he did it. Throughout all his suffering, he remained faithful to God, his Father. He did not oppose him. He did not let himself in with sin. He did not become rebellious. He did not give up, even though he suffered completely innocently. He did not surrender to sin and all that suffering, which he had not at all deserved. He drank that cup all the way to the bottom, to the last drop. In that suffering, he continued to seek his Father. He kept calling out to him, "My God, my God." Yet the Father did not draw that bond of love with our Lord because of that righteous judgment that was on our Savior. Was under as man's, as our representative, as our substitute. And as a result, that bond of love between the Father and the Son was cut through. There came a separation. He became completely forsaken. When the worst hour of suffering came, our Savior was delivered there to the power of the devil and literally endured the unspeakable anguish, pains, terror, and agony of hell itself. Beloved, that's how we can see then the vastly difference between the suffering of our Savior as compared to our suffering, as different as light is from darkness. Unspeakable suffering even in comparison with all that terrible human suffering that has gone on since the fall of us men. And it will go on until our Savior's return on that cloud of glory. Although our suffering, we learn again, is not for nothing. Our suffering has a purpose. It is to bring us closer to God. Makes us think of God. Makes us think of his promise of a new earth. And when we suffer now, and when we suffer, not once that terrible thought needs to take hold of us that the living God has it in for me, has it in for us, has come to reject us, has come to square accounts with us, finish off with us. That's something that Christ had to do, and that's what he did experience. He had fallen into the hands of the living God. He stood as one condemned. So, beloved brothers and sisters, the good news is that when you believe, you may know for a certainty that you will never, ever be separated from your God and Maker, yeah, from your Father in Jesus Christ. Whoever believes may always know, may truly know that he is there, that he is very close to God. Yeah, that his suffering, and we say it again, is supposed to draw him even closer to God. He may comfort himself with the thought that the living God continues to care him upon his hands, that he is going to bring him into his eternal abode, to that heavenly Jerusalem, to that new earth, and that he is going to let him taste there what true life, what the true fellowship, already begun here thanks to Christ, is going to be all about over there. And that's how the Lord God has let his Son suffer. In view of our sin, in view of the substitutionary character of our Savior's life, that he was our replacement, that he was the second Adam. And so he had no other choice. He had to suffer. The justice and truth of God simply demanded it. Our sin had to be atoned for, had to be paid for in full. And beloved, we know from the pages of Holy Writ, we know from history that that's exactly what he did. Christ gave himself completely, body and soul, suffered in body and soul. Now, he did not redeem us with gold or silver, but with his precious blood, so that we would never, ever be separated from a holy and righteous God, God the creator and recreator of our lives, from whom we never need to be separated anymore. Thanks to Christ. Because he was forsaken, we will never ever be forsaken. To the contrary, the Lord God keeps drawing that bond of love between him and us closer and closer, and even uses suffering to do so. Yes, especially so, as we learn from Hebrews 12. So, brothers and sisters, know it then for a fact. Our suffering is incomparable to his suffering. And a good thing too. Because now our suffering is always a way out. A glorious way out. Thanks to our dear Lord and Savior who has gone all the way to give us that eternal perspective of the restoration of all things. And to bring an end to all our suffering. Yet for a little while. And he will be there. So therefore, brothers and sisters, boys and girls, young people, do not lose heart. Though we are, to use the terms of 2 Corinthians 4, we are wasting away, yet inwardly, also thanks to suffering, to our troubles and adversities, by way of that God-given discipline, we are being renewed every day, yes, day by day. For our light and momentary suffering, if you may even say that, our momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. 2 Corinthians 4. So, beloved, that's how we may know for a fact, and every day, again, that he who believes in Jesus Christ, believes in what he suffered and for whom he suffered, believes that he is the only one who atoned, who paid for all our sins, he may know for a certainty, under all circumstances, under even difficult circumstances, he may be convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels or demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, nor height or depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate him from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior, now and forever. Amen.